And our hinge verse for the book of 1 John, found in the 5th chapter, says this: I write these things to you who believe. The note is to the believer first, but there is great, great wisdom and comfort to be found in the life of an unbeliever as well. In the name of the Son of God, who, so that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know. There's a lot of things in life we don't know, but there's a lot of things in life we can know, and it's good to know that. So over the last several weeks, we've been talking, and we talked about the three-legged stool, and I got such a response from the three-legged stool, I thought we would carry that on one more time. So, but let's revisit the three-legged stool of John's teaching. This book teaches us three things. First is the importance of truth. What is truth? You must decide. We must decide. We must find conviction to stand on what is truth. And the Bible says God's word is truth. And we must decide if that's our truth. And if that's our truth, then that truth must define who we are, not who we are defining the truth. Once we can find faith, once we can find peace, once we can find courage and truth, now we can begin to measure all the other things in our lives. And it's very uncomfortable. Sometimes truth is very convenient, but sometimes truth is not convenient. And I dare say that in our world, biblical truth is slowly but steadily becoming less and less convenient. But once we understand truth, once we sow that into our hearts, then we can begin to understand what love is. We understand that love is not a feeling or emotion. Love is not a product you buy at a store. Love is a choice, and it's an ongoing series of choices. And this is also what I know, is that love always wants what's best, even if it's not the most convenient for you. This last week, one of our wonderful guys, Caleb, moved up to Tulsa. No, not Tulsa. Norman. It's all Oklahoma. It's all Oklahoma. And I've got to tell you, on a personal level, I miss the kid. I'm selfish. I'm self-centered. I like having people around. I like having people I love around. I like having people who love me around. But in our last visit together, I told him that love always wants what's best for someone else, even when it's not what is most convenient for us. And so we know that once we have truth, then we can truly begin to love. And then once we can love, it's love that creates obedience. One of the challenges that we face in our world today is the hypocrisy of the church, both the church universal and the church local and the church me. The hypocrisy of it, because we'll say one thing and we'll do another. So the question is what's my motivation to do what I say and to say what I do? It's obedience. And where does obedience come from? It comes from love. It doesn't come from fear. Fear's not a bad thing. Fear can save us from a lot of things, but fear won't keep us from making bad choices. I have plenty of scars to prove that. Fear will not keep us from making bad choices. Duty, just the sense of duty, will help us press through, but it won't keep us for the entire walk of the journey. Obedience comes when truth and love have bookended our lives, and we do the things that the Bible says to do, and we do not do the things the Bible says not to do, not out of fear, not out of public opinion, but out of love for God, love for His Son Jesus Christ, and love for what they have done, are doing, and will do on our behalf as we go forward. Those are the three things that John reminds us. That's why he's writing to us as believers. The world doesn't understand. The world questions. The world doubts. But you and I understand that these three things, when working in unison, and I really enjoyed the music today, the tuning, when those things are tuned properly, then you can find rest. And it doesn't really matter where you are. It doesn't really matter what you're going through. You can find a sense of rest in those things. And then we went on and we talked about John's teaching of love. He's come around to that. He's drilled down to love. And what is love? Well, first, love brings us fellowship. Love brings us fellowship. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you have a common bond. Now, it's college football season. Yeah, it's college football season. And, you know, we have fellowship because we love football. And then inside that fellowship, we can even disagree on that. So, Jared, you and I both know we disagree, right? Yeah, Yeah. But I still love you. Yeah, yeah. Well, only if it's a requirement to get to heaven. Hey, at this point, it's nothing more than pride. I mean, you know, it's just I won't be because I can't be. Right, Ronnie? So, but fellowship with the Lord. And fellowship is more than just being in the same space with someone. You know, some people will tell you they have fellowship with the Lord. Just because you are created and just because you breathe air and just because you walk on the face of the earth does not mean that you have intimate fellowship with God. You can have fellowship in a sense, but you can't have that deep abiding fellowship. Secondly, we see sonship. Through the fellowship, we can have a sense of ownership. That old song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been cleansed by the fountain, washed by His blood." Great, great song. We used to sing it every Sunday at my previous church. And we just drove it straight into the ground, truthfully. Yeah. You know, when you sing something for 13 years, well, enough's already, right? It doesn't matter. But we can have a sense of sonship, ownership, fellowship, belongship. That's not a real word. I heard a word this week with being at the hospital, and it was called the, let's see, what did they call him? The hospitalist. Well, the nurse comes in, she goes, "Well, the hospitalist needs to come out." And I looked at her and I said, "Is that a real word?" She goes, "Yes, it is." I go, I said, I'm a man who dallies in words. I said, "Hospitalist?" I haven't looked it up. She says it's for real. So anyway, but we have a sense of sonship, a sense of belong. Huh? Oh, I have no doubt I'm going to get a bill. Just because it's in a bill doesn't mean it's true. Don't get me going. Yeah, hospitalist. Who is this? You know. But anyway, but the sense of sonship, the sense of belonging. Recently watched a show on Discovery Channel called Alone. And they finally finished up. They went 56 days alone. And the one thing that you could see that each man began to struggle with, it really wasn't so much the hunger. No man quit because he was so hungry. And no man quit because he was so cold. What drove each man slowly and surely to the point of tapping out was the isolation. The human mind, the human heart, the human spirit was never designed to be isolated. And with faith and love through in Jesus Christ, we can have something that the whole world starves for, but we can own it, we can enjoy it, we can walk in it. And like the song earlier, we can have confidence that even when we stumble, we still own that. We still have that. And then lastly, we talked about love. And love being the very nature of God. Love is not something that God does. Love is not even something that God is required to do. The Bible says that God is love. He doesn't have to choose to love you. He is love. He doesn't have to do anything. I was visiting with someone recently, and we were talking about just this sense of the need to feel acceptable, to be loved. And I just need to encourage you this from John and from my heart. Listen, God loves you. He always has, and He always will. And so in that, we can find comfort and all those things, but in that also, we're challenged to be transformed into the image of God's Son, into the image of God. And in that means that love should become our natural tendency. And so love is a natural thing. So let's pick up in verse 6 very quickly. "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, who did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth." There are three that testify. You notice the ongoing repeating symbol of three. I don't have time to unpack that today. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. One of the challenges that you face as we walk forward in our world is there's always agreement inside God. God always agrees. The Son will never be in disagreement with the Father. The Spirit will never be in disagreement with the Son. And so those things are always in agreement. Verse 9, "We accept human testimony." Good word. We had great testimony last week. "But God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God. No one can testify on God's behalf better than themselves." That's not true. God, no one can testify for God better than God, which He has given about His Son. So I brought the stool back. One more time around the stool, shall we? First of all, the scripture says, first testimony is this, is that of the water. Well, and what does that mean? How does water testify? Well, the scripture tells us in Matthew that Jesus, at the onset of his public ministry, now let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus was ministering before he was baptized? This is yes, this is no. The answer is yes. Yes, he was. The baptism is the public pronouncement of his public ministry, but I promise you that Jesus was doing the things about his Father's work prior to the baptism. Now, we don't have any recording of what occurred during Christ's teenage, adulthood there. Now, have you ever wondered why God chose not to give us that? Well, I mean, it could be that God just doesn't love you. Or, it could be that Jesus really kind of went just completely off the rails. And God didn't want you to see Jesus for who he really was. So all those things were kind of sealed. You know, it's like when you're a teenager, they seal your documents. That's not really true. Do you know why God hasn't told us about those years? Because he chose not to. But this is what I do know. Is Jesus being God and being consistently God, I have no doubt that in those silent years, as far as our scripture, Jesus was about the Father. He was always glorifying the Father. I have to think he was a model student. Wouldn't you like Jesus in your class, he'd just blow that curve out every time. Brian, I know you lived by the curve. You got out of college by the curve. You prayed for the curve. But Jesus' public ministry began in the River Jordan when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized, the forerunner. And when he arrived, you remember what John the Baptist told him? Paraphrase, oh no, Jesus, you should baptize me. I'm not going to baptize you. And in one sense, John the Baptist was correct. But Jesus said, no, I must do this. This is proper. And it wasn't because Jesus had sins to be forgiven of. That's why when we look at baptism and we understand for what it is, baptism does not wash away our sins because Jesus had no sins to be washed away. It was a symbol of submission. It was a symbol of public a testimony. And in that moment, we see the testimony of the water. The Bible says that after being baptized, as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove, and God spoke from heaven. And here we see the Trinity, God the Father's voice, God the Holy Spirit in the presence of a dove, and God the Son in Jesus Christ incarnate. And he says, what? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus had walked his faith life, his obedient life, up to this. And now God says, I am well pleased. He was well pleased in Jesus before the baptism. He was well pleased in Jesus at the baptism. And we'll see in a minute, he was well pleased all the way through the empty tomb. So this is the baptism of the water. Is baptism important in the life of a believer? Yes, it is. Can you go to heaven and not be baptized? Yes, you can. But we see this symbol, and part of the power of baptism is our identifying with Jesus. This is one of the most powerful symbolic ways we identify with Jesus. So we see the first witness is the water, the baptism. And if you've not ever been baptized and you've trusted Christ, we would love to talk to you about taking that step of public testimony and obedience. Second one is this. It says the blood. And I appreciate that song today. But the blood, what is the blood? Well, John says the second witness is the blood. We go from the baptism of Christ to the crucifixion of Christ. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. There was no way you could be saved, I could be saved, and all who are under the blood of Christ could be saved apart from this. It was the blood that testified not only to who Jesus is, who he was, and also who he will be. It testifies to the severity of sin. We've talked a lot over the last few weeks, and John has reminded us of this, is that sin is what cost Jesus his life. The Romans didn't take it. The Jews didn't steal it. It wasn't some cosmic mistake for mankind to have the hope of salvation. Sinless had to die for sinful. And only Jesus could do that. No one else could do it. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus willingly laid down his life. Scripture tells us that all God had to do in his Son is simply think it. If you read the account in Genesis, the words fiat, God chose to speak. He just speaks it into existence. Wouldn't that be great? Brian, wouldn't you go, Johnny Menzel too? And there he is. Wouldn't you? Can you imagine? Let's just have a game just for a second. In the quietness of your mind, if you had the power to fiat, to simply speak something that isn't in something that doesn't exist into existence in your mind right now, what would it be? Think about that. And what's interesting is inside this room today, we're all coming to this morning with different life experiences. You know, you could probably guess what I would want to do if I had that. I know what I would do, and it's very time sensitive. But you see, Jesus, being God, this was not forced upon him. This was his choice. Because all Jesus had to do was think it. Not only did Jesus have the ability just in his thought to wipe all those Roman soldiers right off the top of that hillside, but Jesus, being God, has the power to simply... And he could wipe out everything. Can you imagine what it was like for the angelic host at this point? The angelic host are not God. They do not have the full understanding of God. They are created beings. And let me say this. This is free. You will never be an angel, and an angel will never be you. You're two different creations. Sorry, I don't want to hurt your feelings. But that's the truth. But can you imagine those angelic beings who have been with God for time and eternity past, seeing Jesus and this? And can you imagine, you know, they're figuratively, my creative man, they're looking at God going, just say the word, just let us go. And in my sanctified imagination, I think it was even more intimate than that. In my sanctified imagination, I can see the angelic host literally standing around the cross. And all it would take would be a touch. But God the Father and God the Son says, no. This is necessary. Why? So that you and I could have a hope. That you and I could have a relationship. That you and I could have fellowship. That you and I one day, heaven. And so the second testimony is the very blood of Jesus Christ himself, who willingly laid it down. And in the midst of that, we see a testimony of this. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we see another testimony. My God, why have you forsaken me? We could spend all day wrestling with that. But then, the third testimony is this. It is half done. It is three quarters done. It is 99 yards. It is 99 yards and 6 inches. No. It is finished. You see, church, it's done. And it doesn't matter what we do or what we do not do. It does all those things. God has completed all that needs to be done. We are the benefactors, and that goes back to our obedience. Why do I want to be obedient? I mean, why? Doesn't God deserve that from me? After all he's done? And then we see the third testimony. The third testimony says the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is such an interesting testimony. In my humble opinion, I think the Spirit's one of the most debated and sometimes misunderstood of the three testimonies. God, the Holy Spirit. And we see that in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus had promised us a comforter. Someone that would come and dwell amongst us and indwell us in Jesus' absence. And when Pentecost arrived, God the Holy Spirit indwelled mankind like never before. Had God the Holy Spirit engaged with mankind? I believe He had. But He never had taken residence with mankind. What you and I enjoy, the Old Testament saints never enjoyed. God the Holy Spirit testifies to who Jesus is. God the Holy Spirit testifies to the truth of the Word. God the Holy Spirit is the one that sits in your heart as you sit in the ER going, it's going to be okay. You know, one of the strange things about life is we have events and then you go, well, when's life going to get back to normal? Well, there's not a normal. If you are a couple and you've never had kids and you have your first kid and you go, when's life going to get back to normal? It is not. Right? Right there in Bucks? Yeah. Because you know what happens is it's a new normal. It's a better normal. It's a hard normal. Okay? Right? Right? And then what happens, you know, if we just stay on that analogy, you have one kid and you just love that kid. And you just love, I mean, all of you, 110%. Has anyone heard that in an interview? It had to be. But then you know what happens is you go, hey, man, we love one. How about we have another one? Two. And then you have this debate. How can I ever love the second one as much as I love the first one? And you go, when's life ever going to get back to normal? Well, it doesn't ever get back to the first normal. It gets to a new normal. But you don't get to forget the old normal. Thursday, when I received that phone call, I was taken all the way back to Memorial Day 1991. In an instant. I try not to be that guy. But in 1991, I almost lost my bride out here in front of the mall. Ironically, I was at a Rangers game. And I received that phone call. There's been an accident. And I don't have time, nor I think the emotional capital to tell you the story. But God sustained my bride. And life got back to a new normal. And every now and then, when I hear, you know, I get the tweets on local traffic and things, when I hear those, I don't usually, not usually, but there was one recently. It was in Caddo Mills, where we live, and a car had turned over. And I couldn't hold the trigger. I immediately called my wife. But man, you'd be proud of me. I faked it. Oh, hey, honey. Well, what are you doing? When inside, I'm going, answer the phone. And that's a 50-50 proposition with my bride at best. I think I'm going to hang it around her neck now because she could have been laying in the street. Anyway. But you get that phone call. And you get in that car and you start trying to drive towards that building. And all those things start coming back to you. All that fear. And you know what whispers in your heart? God the Holy Spirit. Jimmy, I took care of her before. I'll take care of her now. Now the human heart hears it, but the human mind doesn't always comprehend it. And you get in there and you start walking through the process. And truth be told, if you haven't seen, I'll be happy to show you. But when I saw her hand, she goes, I think it's broken. And she moves. And I'm not a doctor, but I watch a lot of it. And let's just say this is one, I look at it in my mind, I'm like, oh, I immediately think in my mind, okay, how long is it going to take to get to surgery? And then when I see the x-ray, in my heart I'm thinking, is her hand ever going to work again? It's that heinous looking. You start thinking those things. But the testimony of the Holy Spirit says, it's going to be okay. I've got this. And you know all the other things that start running through your mind? Here your loved one is broken and battered and in pain, and you'd go, I'd take that on myself. I'd take both risks. And then you know what else comes in? Is, I don't know if anyone ever thinks about it, but the money. Oh my Lord, how will we ever pay for this? And you know what? God the Holy Spirit just says, hey, you live for today. And you'll take care of tomorrow when you take care of tomorrow. You see, the third witness. All three witnesses are powerful and meaningful. But the third witness is the witness that is still actively engaged in the minds and in the hearts of believers in our society. The world may not even understand the Holy Spirit. The world may not even accept that there is a thing such as the Holy Spirit. But can you imagine our world absent of the Holy Spirit? Can't imagine. God the Holy Spirit is actively involved in your heart and in my heart. Because you see, it's God the Holy Spirit that works inside us, the church. Me, the church. Us, the church. And then the church universal. As God works inside me, the church, that spills out into others. And as God works inside us as the church, it spills out into others. You see, God is working in and through us for our own benefit, yes, but also for the sake of those who do not know Him. That's why it is so important that we always keep in our minds. I challenged our softball team Tuesday night that when we go out to play and we go out to win. Listen, if we don't care who wins or loses, I'm going to stay home and watch Jeopardy or whatever. I'd say Deadliest Catch, but that season's over. Listen, I play and I play to win. If I lose, I could lose with grace. But I like winning more than I like losing. But at the end of that softball game, I want every man on that other team and everyone in that stadium or in those seats to think, you know, I wouldn't mind being friends with them. Because you see, the witnesses are more important than the softball. Really, the softball is a means to an end that we might be witnesses. And so, as God uses us to influence our society, you are the embodiment. You see, history says there was a baptism. The scripture says there was a baptism. Other religions even account that there was a baptism. But the world, what's baptism? History tells us there was a crucifixion. Other religions tell us there's a crucifixion. Our Bible tells us there was a crucifixion. But to the world? But it's the testimony of the Holy Spirit that transforms you into something the world can't excuse. There's no way for the world to dismiss God the Holy Spirit's testimony in you. And so it's vitally important that as we look at these three vital witnesses, that we are active partners with the third witness. This week, I would like for us to do this, to ask the Lord to encourage us with His three witnesses. My friend, do you need encouragement today? Be encouraged at the testimony of the water. And if you've never been baptized, maybe it's time for you to take that step. Be encouraged by the testimony of the blood. My friends, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let the blood testify. And lastly, let the Holy Spirit testify into your life. Let God, the Holy Spirit, whisper into that place, into your heart, into your mind, where it's the scariest, it's the darkest, it's the brokennesses. That's not a real word. But let God, the Holy Spirit, whisper into your life and be encouraged. And as God whispers in your life, let Him whisper through your life as a partner. Please understand this. God doesn't have to have us. But God lovingly brings us onto His team. So let's let Him whisper through our lives to the lives of others, that we can influence people. Not that we can save them. I can't save anyone. But that we can influence them on behalf of the Lord, and that the Lord's will would be done in their lives.